So good morning. My name is Frank Termina. I am the one and only pastor at Calvary Church. And so welcome, Calvary Church. But we also want to welcome all of our visitors who don't go to Calvary Church. We're so pleased that you are here today worshiping on this very important day. And we hope that after this pandemic is all over with, you'll come and worship with us in person. For all of your Facebook users, you know, we encourage you to start a watch party right now. Afterwards, you can send a text message with a link to this post. We want everyone in the world to be worshiping the Lord today. This is Easter Sunday, one of the highest days of the year, the day we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The importance, I cannot overstate the importance of this particular celebration. It's proof that God accepted Jesus' sacrifice for our sins. This is our proof. This is proof that there is life after death. Jesus is alive. He defeated the law of sin and death. And there are forces of darkness today that would try to squelch our worship on this very important day. But they are going to be defeated. They are going to be defeated. We may be physically distant, but we are together today, spiritually connected in the Lord. And we will be connected by Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Amen. Now, right after me today, the service will not be over. You can click on the very next post on our Facebook page, and there our Kristen Parker will be leading us in musical worship like she did last week. I encourage you to join us for that. Then at 11 o'clock, we'll have children's church for our kids, grades K through 6. Consult your weekly email for information. So let's get started. We're ready to go. Psalm 30, 11 to 12. You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth and clothed me with joy, that my heart may sing to you and not be silent, O Lord, my God. I will give you thanks forever. Please bow your head as I pray. Lord, we gather here together to worship you. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock of hope and our Savior. I pray that I faithfully apply your words and speak with absolute clarity. May all of us leave here today better knowing that Jesus is alive. We pray these things in the name of our resurrected Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and all the people said amen and amen. So I want to ask you now to open up your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke. I would like you to read along with me in your own Bible. I want you to see the Word of God for yourself. We're going to be reading from chapter 24, verses 13 to 35. Again, that's Luke 24, verses 13 to 35. Now, the timing of our reading is about mid-afternoon on the Sunday of Jesus' resurrection. Two disciples are walking from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. Apparently, these two disciples were with the other disciples earlier in the day because they are well aware that Jesus' tomb is empty. So let's read. This passage is often called On the Road to Emmaus. Now, that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. Apparently, Jesus did something supernatural at that point. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? Do not know the things that have happened in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it, just as the woman had said. But him they did not see. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus acted as if he was going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. Again, Jesus supernaturally worked something there too. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened up the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true! The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Hal Lindsey once said, "Man can live about 40 days without food, about 3 days without water, and about 8 minutes without air, but only for 1 second without hope." Hope is an elusive commodity right now. Everyone is searching for some high ground in the midst of a tidal wave of chaos seeking to drown us. Where are you looking for your hope? Is it from President Trump's or Governor Lamont's daily briefings? From Dr. Fauci or Dr. Birx? Is it from the World Health Organization or CDC or some model of death predictions? Are you looking for hope from the stock market or your employer or for government relief? Maybe it's your face mask that you're looking for hope from or other PPE. Let me ask you. How's it working for you? And I will tell you, and you know it as well as I do, that every single one of those sources of hope will let you down at some point. Now, those people and those things are doing the best they can, but they're all fallible. But I want to tell you something that will never fail you, something you could rest your hope in, your sure hope, and that is that Jesus Christ is alive and well today. And that is a hope that will never let you down. That hope will get you through the pandemic. That hope will get you through the economic crisis. It'll get you through any crisis that comes afterwards. And they will come. They will come. Our account of the two men, they were given hope by an alive Jesus. They were given hope by an alive Jesus. Accordingly, that's why I named my sermon, "Alive Jesus Changes Everything." Remember that. Alive Jesus changes everything. Just like the two men in the passage, I want to show you that alive Jesus gives you hope, not only in this situation, but in all situations. And I want to point out to you how he does that. And so we're going to focus on that Jesus gives us unshakable hope. An alive Jesus changes everything, but we want to really focus on hope today. In our passage, did you notice what was the two men's most fundamental problem? The thing that really is at the crux of what this passage is all about. It's right there in verse 21. The text said, "But we had hoped." We had hoped. In other words, they don't hope anymore. We had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. They had lost hope, these two men. That was their fundamental problem. Their hope was dashed by Jesus' death. That's why they left Jerusalem. Well, this Jesus thing was a dry hole, they probably thought. The two disciples were despondent. They were moping and whining and sad. You know, wow, wow, wow. Now, Many people would think Jesus at this point would be very consoling, very soft. But he was not like that at all. He was very confrontative. He tells them exactly what their problem is and doesn't sugarcoat it a bit. In verses 25 to 26, he comes right at them and it said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" No sugarcoating there. The Greek word translated foolish for us literally means ignorant. Ignorant. He was calling them ignorant. Jesus rebuked the two men for not knowing the Word of God sufficiently, and that part of the Word of God that they knew, they didn't believe. Jesus told them, if you really knew the Word of God and trusted it was true, my death and empty tomb would not have extinguished your flicker of hope. It would have fanned it into a forest fire. What had happened should have strengthened their hope, not dashed it. Then Jesus went through the entire Old Testament and showed the two that all that happened went according to what was prophesied in the entire Old Testament. Remember, Jesus had no New Testament to work with at that time. Jesus gave them the gospel, the good news about himself, entirely from the Old Testament. Wouldn't that be a Bible study you'd like to attend? But we honestly should be able to do this, especially if we're witnessing to a Jewish seeker. That gives us the ability to use scriptures that they already know and love to be able to lead them to Jesus. So maybe Jesus reminded them what Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 said about his predicted death. Believe me, you cannot read through those chapters of Scripture and not see the death of Jesus prophesied. Remember, Psalm 22 was written most likely by King David in 900 and something BC, over 900 years before Jesus. And Isaiah was written likely 700 years before Jesus. Let me read to you just a little piece of Psalm 22. Read the whole thing on your own. Read Isaiah 53 all on your own too. But Psalm 22, 16 to 18 says this. Dogs have surrounded me. A band of evil men has encircled me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. That's the scene at the cross that we have in numerous gospels. Perhaps Jesus reminded them of Psalm 16, 9 to 11, also likely written by David, or Isaiah 53, 10 to 11, concerning his empty tomb. Let me read you just Isaiah 53, 10 to 11. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, catch this, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Pretty powerful, pretty powerful. Now, Jesus began walking with two despondent men that had lost hope and were in despair. As Jesus opened up the Word of God to them, their souls were enlightened. That's what the Word of God does to it, does to us. And it does that to me. Verse 32 says, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? That's why Jesus blinded their eyes to recognize him for who he was. He wanted to show us that through the scriptures we could know that Jesus is alive. What they were describing in verse 32 is a wholesale mood change. The men's wrong understanding of the weekend's events snuffed out at their flame of hope, but Jesus' Bible study relit it into a flame that would never ever go out. They went from despair to relief to excitement. The Word of God literally ignited them and it formed them. The Word of God made them wise. Now, I have to tell you, near the end of my career in business, I had worked in business for 24 years, I was despondent and without hope. The reason for that is I hadn't lost my job, but I was replaced in my position. I was devastated. I got over it. 2 years later, we were bought by another company. I knew I was going to lose my job, and in the end, I did. But the second time, I wasn't worried. I was at peace. I was cool about it. I knew we'd be okay. I was full of hope. What was the difference between these two incidences? Well, in the first instance, I wasn't a believer in Jesus Christ. In fact, God used that first instance to call me to himself. And that's how I came to be a believer. The second time, I knew Jesus was alive. And I rested on his word. Specifically, Matthew 6:33, something Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And I was trying to do that. And all these things will be given to you as well. The all that he's talking about there in the context of what he said was talking about were the necessities of life. I didn't know what lie ahead. I didn't know. Would I have to move? Would our family have to move? We had three kids just ready to get to go to college. But I trusted Jesus at his word. We were going to be okay. And we were. We were. In both of those instances, as it turns out, were actually part of God's longer plan to move me from the business world through seminary today, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to you. It was all part of his bigger plan. I didn't know it at the time. I do now. And I want you to know that those two disciples went back to Jerusalem forever changed. They were never the same after their time on that Emmaus road. The alive Jesus redeemed Israel from their sins, but he didn't save them from the Romans. He did not save them from the Romans. They still had to live under the persecution of the Romans and their oppression. They probably also lived through the great persecution that broke out under Saul of all the Christians in Jerusalem. They may have been driven out of Jerusalem like many Christians were. They may have even lived long enough to endure the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus Vespasian in 70 AD. We don't know. See, the alive Jesus did not change their earthly circumstances. He didn't. But the alive Jesus changed their perspective on life. Jesus' resurrection gave them an eternal perspective. And he can do the same thing for you today. Now, if you're just thinking from an earthly perspective, the pandemic might be like this. A huge, what's going to happen? How am I going to handle this? But when we gain the eternal perspective that Jesus wants to give us, the pandemic comes down to size, and it's just a blip in our eternity. And that's how God wants us to look at this. It's a blip in our eternity. When we know that Jesus is alive and working in our lives, we start asking different questions. If we just have an earthly view of life, we're saying, oh, how's this going to work out? Am I going to get sick? You know, how am I going to make pay? We have lots of questions. But when we have an eternal perspective, the question we ask is, how can I give glory to God in the midst of this crisis? Don't be like these two men. You know what their main problem was? Yes, it wasn't they lost hope, but why? Why did that happen? Don't be like these two men. I want you to know the Word of God. Know the Word of God. Have a Bible and study it daily. Study it daily. Be a student of God's Word. Not a reader, a student of God's Word. And trust more and more in Jesus as you learn. Trust more and more in Jesus as you study the Bible. Why do I say that? Because this passage is really an important passage about Bible study. It's very instructive. Jesus tells us that the entire Old Testament foreshadows him. And so through this, Jesus gives us an entirely new perspective on the Bible. What he's saying is that this entire book points to him. This entire book points to him. The Old Testament points ahead to Jesus. The Gospels in the New Testament are about Jesus. And then what follows in the rest of the New Testament really explains and points back to Jesus' first coming and points ahead to Jesus' second coming. This entire book right here, the Bible, is all about Jesus Christ. Now, I can't sit here and tell you, if you're a Christian, that a loved one or yourself won't get coronavirus. There's nothing in the Bible that gives me the authority to say that, so I can't say that. I also can't promise you, if you do get coronavirus, that you or your loved one won't die. I can't make that promise from Scripture. And I can't promise you that you won't be hurt economically in this mess. There's nothing in the Bible that gives me the clarity to be able to say that. But what I can promise you is the alive Jesus will give you peace through whatever lies ahead. That I can promise you. There is supernatural power given believers through the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus himself said, the night before he died in John 16:33, he said, I have told you these things so that in me, very important, that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In me, in Jesus, we can have peace. And again, Paul writes in Ephesians 1:19 to 20. Now, in the context there, he's speaking of God's incomparably great power for us who believe. And this is what he says about that power. He says, that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. What Paul is saying is that same power of God that raised Jesus from the dead now is available to us. And so later in the letter, he comes back to that power. Paul tells us about that power. He says it strengthens our inner being. That same power that rose Jesus from the dead. That same power helps us grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. That same power allows us to know Jesus is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. And then, at the end, Paul calls us to be strong in the Lord in his mighty power that we have. Alive Jesus gives unshakable hope, and I hope you have that hope today. No matter what you're going through, you can have an unshakable hope. Peter says it this in 1 Peter 1:3 to 4. He says, praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope that continues on in this life into the next. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Hope eternal that's living right now. So if you are a believer and a follower of Jesus, then I encourage you today to commit or recommit to study your Bible daily. Study your Bible today. This entire book right here, this entire book points you to Jesus Christ. No place else. And trust Jesus as you learn about the love that God has for you. Don't read the Bible to know about Jesus. Read the Bible to know Jesus personally. It's a personal relationship you're after. And read the Bible with that intention. But most importantly, walk away today knowing this from multiple witnesses. Verse 34, it is true, the Lord has risen. The Lord has risen. It's true. And I pray that your hearts are on fire right now, knowing Jesus is alive. Because Jesus alive changes everything. It tells us that death is not the end. It changes tragedy to triumph. It changes failure to fulfillment. Remorse to resurrection. Absence to presence. Abandoned to commissioned. And remember, this good news is not just for us Christians. We are commissioned to tell the entire world about this good news. With that in mind, perhaps you do not have the living hope of Jesus yourself, but you want it, or at least interested in it. So I encourage you to contact me as soon as possible. On our Facebook page, on our website page, we have contact information for the church. Email me, call me. Leave me a message. I will get back to you. and explain to you how you can have this living hope. It's not that complicated. So I want you to leave here today and go to the next post because our service is not over. And don't forget, we have children's church at 11 a.m. And so my wife Karen and I want you to remember, He is risen.
Indeed, He is risen. Happy Resurrection Sunday, everyone. Keep your eyes fixed on our living hope, our Lord Jesus Christ. Have a blessed day.